I want to start by saying I love our church. I love our people. I love our staff, our volunteers. I really, truly enjoy coming here. It's been 3 years ago that our family moved here from Missouri, and we've really enjoyed getting to know you and getting to know people in our community and raising our kids. Grand Junction, it's just a good place to be. I feel like we have men and women of integrity here, people that are serving God here in this place. And obviously we're part of a much bigger church, but I love Northeast Christian Church, just being here and being a part of you. Blessed to be here. I do have to tell you though, sometimes it's a little overwhelming, the magnitude of the ministry. Sometimes as we're growing and trying to meet needs and moving forward, sometimes the demands of ministry are just a little bit overwhelming. Every week, I'll just tell you, my biggest struggle is to carve out time to be prepared for Sunday morning, to carve out time to meet with people, and it's a struggle, it's a battle, it does not go away. I want to be an effective communicator. I want to be able to share the word and be, again, prepared for Sunday morning and other opportunities. It's a struggle. But I have to tell you, it's not a new struggle. It's one that's been around for many, many years. In fact, at least a few thousand years, and it's probably not going away anytime soon. In ministry, it's a struggle, and there have been men far greater than I who have struggled with this very same problem. And we're going to look at a text today in Acts chapter 6 that deals with that, in fact. I do want to stop and just acknowledge that perhaps Acts chapter 6, maybe it's targeted a little bit more at me than it is to you this morning. And I do want to confess, I'm going to be preaching to myself this morning, but I'm hoping that you'll listen in and be a part of that. I do believe firmly there's some application that we can all walk away with. But pardon me, be a little gracious. I'm going to preach to myself this morning. So listen in if that's okay. Acts chapter 6, we're going to start in verses 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, it's an interesting passage to me, and I want to remind you where we've been so far in the book of Acts. And again, we're going to be there for a little while yet, but there have been several dangers that have come upon the church. We've seen some persecution from outside the church as religious leaders and political leaders have sought to kind of squelch this movement, to stop it. We've seen, it's ranged from just some surface level stuff to some pretty violent persecution as well. They've put the apostles in jail. They've beat them. They've warned them, don't preach in that name. Don't preach the name of Jesus Christ. So there's been persecution from the outside. We've also stopped and we've looked at some problems from the inside. We saw Ananias and Sapphira, who had this, hypocrisy, this double life going on, and this danger that from the inside can even be more dangerous than the pressures from the outside, perhaps. But now we get to a new problem today. And it's interesting because the church really isn't all that old yet. It's in its infancy stage, and we find these squabbling widows arguing for attention of the apostles. And if they're not careful, they're going to get distracted. And I do want to clarify, I don't know that it was the widows' intent to do so, but they are. I mean, they're clamoring for the attention of the apostles. And the apostles are in danger of becoming so preoccupied by this social administration or these physical needs at this moment that they might be distracted from their true calling at that point. It says what they're supposed to do here, things like leading people in prayer and preaching and teaching. And so as we come to Acts chapter 6, we start out first of all by seeing a problem, but I really think it's a catalyst for a much bigger problem. And so here's what's going on in the early church here in Acts 6. We have two groups of people. They're arguing, and we see the Grecian Jews who are complaining against the Hebraic Jews because, hey, our widows are being overlooked. But as oftentimes happens, this is just a surface issue. There's a much deeper thing going on here. We've seen it in our church. We've seen it elsewhere. Sometimes it's a surface issue that deals with or signifies a much deeper problem. Here we're talking about the distribution of food. But again, I want to suggest there's far greater consequences that could take place here. First of all, I want to point out, these two groups are murmuring, they're complaining. The Greek word used here is kind of like this grumbling. You know when you get so frustrated? We're Christians, so we don't cuss. We kind of... That's kind of what's going on here, right? Have you ever done that? Anybody? I've done that on a few occasions. Sometimes I do it just because it's more fun than really getting angry. But that's the idea. It's not the first time it's happened, though. We find the same word, in fact, in the Old Testament. I've shared with you before that the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek a few hundred years before Jesus Christ came. And that same word is used back during the time of the Israelites coming out of the bondage of Egypt. They get led out towards the Red Sea, and they feel like, God, what have you done? They're going to kill us. And they begin grumbling and complaining and murmuring. Well, things kind of progress. God saves them from that, and they go on out into the wilderness. And no sooner have they headed out into the wilderness and they're getting ready to head into the promised land, but in the meantime, it's kind of like, hey, God, we're starving to death out here. Did you bring us out here to starve to death? And again, they're complaining and murmuring and grumbling. And so God provides manna for them. And then all it is, well, God, all we get to eat is manna. And so what does he do? He provides quail. And over and over and over again with the people of God, the Israelites, they're murmuring and complaining. Same word, same idea here. But the people are complaining against the apostles. Why aren't you taking care of our needs? There's this perceived problem with these two groups of people. One group is getting treated better than the other group. Why is this happening? Now, I have to give you a little bit of history about these two groups, okay? It's kind of like there's a pecking order here. These are all God's people. But during a time that's called the diaspora, when people are scattered out, we understand there were several different captivities that took place. People were hauled off to Babylon. People were hauled off to other places. Well, eventually, many of them come back. And it's kind of like, well, you're second class. We're all God's people, but you're not quite as good as we are. And so, what's going on here? Certain people are being treated better than the Gentile Jews. Why is that? Why are they being taken better care of than we are? You know what happens today? We have favoritism, we have different things going on, but in this situation, there's this cultural tension here. But again, there is a greater problem here. It's not just that the people are saying, hey, this is your fault, apostles. You need to take care of us. But it did threaten to occupy the apostles' time, prohibit them from doing what they're supposed to be doing, to preach the gospel, to proclaim the truth, to teach God's people. It also says they're supposed to be leading in prayer, right? I want to, again, explain that a little bit further. This word for prayer is definite, emphatic. It's kind of like, this is what they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be about the prayers, helping lead the people. Maybe this congregational prayer, preaching, teaching, leading them out in prayer, taking care of their needs, that sort of thing is not mentioned here. And so these people come along and say, hey, you're supposed to be taking care of us, meeting our needs. And so it starts to overwhelm them, and so they find a solution. Again, it's interesting to me, we've had these different problems take place. We're just in Acts chapter 6, we have several chapters to go, but this is kind of the third direction of a problem that's taking place. And so the apostles say, well, wait just a minute. We need to find a solution here. That's the second point this morning. So we see this take place, and what do they do? They say, well, choose seven men. Choose seven men. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read seven, sometimes I think, well, holy number, right? That's God's number. That means something. Do we need to stop and say, well, why did they choose seven? First of all, there were seven judges in the Jewish court system. So maybe that's why they chose seven. Some people think there was, another significance behind it. Some people think, well, because of that, we need to have seven elders or seven deacons. Or I just want to stop and tell you why I think they chose seven. I think they chose seven because they needed seven. I think they saw a need and thought, hey, seven guys ought to do it. And so let's prayerfully consider some men here, have them go choose seven men for this need. Sometimes we may get the idea, well, this is the first selection of deacons. That's what it is. And you know, maybe it was. But in this section of Scripture, it doesn't use the title for deacon here. It uses the word for ministry here. But it doesn't just use it for the guys chosen. It also uses it on the front part of chapter 6, talking about the apostles. It uses the same word, ministry, about them as well. And so I want you to understand clearly, for those of you who have studied this before, it's not just talking about, you know, the first selection of deacons, that sort of thing. It is talking about, hey, there's ministry that needs to take place. Let's choose 7 men who can do this ministry, who can take care of this need. That being said, I want you to hear this very clearly. Ministry is ministry, whether it is teaching God's word or caring for widows. Ministry is ministry, whether it's preaching or whether it's doing something behind the scenes, whether it's public or private, if it's advancing God's kingdom, if it's meeting needs of the church, be it physical or spiritual or emotional, it's advancing God's kingdom, it's ministry. And so embrace that idea this morning. But these people are coming along and they're saying, hey, you need to do this for us. This is what's going on and you need to be doing this. And the apostles stop and say, well, hold on a second. Hold on just a minute. That's not what we're called to do. We need some help with this. And so it's like they set forth this job description. It's a rather interesting job description. And actually the word that they say is, we need to find some martyrs. Now, I don't know if that rings a bell with you, but later on in the book of Acts, martyrs is going to talk about people who die for their faith. Now, don't be confused. I don't think they're trying to say that waiting tables on widows is going to kill you. That's not it. But he is saying we need some martyrs. Martyrs, when the book of Acts starts, is talking about those who are witnesses. We need some witnesses of Jesus Christ. And so here's the job description. We need some people who can help take care of this ministry. And these are the types of people they need to be. They need to be spiritual people. Good reputation. They need to be wise. Those are the types of people we need. This need is very real. And so let's create a job description and find people who are examples of Jesus Christ. That being said, I don't want to hurt any feelings this morning. But they don't just say, hey, if you're standing upright and have a pulse, you can do this. No. They choose people who are gifted for this. They choose people who are witnesses of Jesus Christ, who are good examples for others, who are wise. People that have a reputation, not just simply willing workers. If people are willing, obviously, that is wonderful. But we need to be careful about who we place in certain positions of ministry. So they choose 7 people, 7 men. That's also interesting because as you go through this list, the names of these guys, they're Greek names. And I'm not saying that, well, Hebrew guys couldn't have had Greek names, but these guys have Greek names. And here's why I think this is interesting. These people are coming and complaining. And they're saying, hey, why are those people being shown favoritism? And so they go and they choose 7 Greek-named guys to take care of a Greek problem. You guys have an issue? You see a need? Well then, how about you get involved? Go choose 7 men of good reputation. And so I have to tell you this morning, complain with caution. Because you see what happens? I mean, you know, we say the squeaky wheel gets the oil, right? I mean, well, complain with caution. They're told here, well, hold on a second. Choose among yourselves 7 men who can help meet this need. So, you know, maybe I'm making too much of it here, but I think it's interesting that they say, hey, you guys choose from yourselves. The people that are doing the complaining, choose from yourselves. Besides that, they also, they set them apart. I hope you notice here, but they pray over them. They kind of commission them out. The apostles lay their hands on them and they say, hey, you're authorized to go out and exercise this ministry. That's kind of the idea that's going on here. And what we're going to see is pretty significant throughout Acts. We're going to see a few of these men, in fact, who go on to do pretty great and amazing things. But the apostles have chosen them. They've laid their hands on them. There's a problem. And so they find a solution. It's not just a matter of taking care of it, but hey, create or choose from among yourselves some men who can take care of this. Well, besides that, we get to a principle here. And you know, it applies in the church in Acts chapter 6. But besides that, I think it applies in every area of our life. And here's the principle. You can't do it all yourself. We find the apostles saying, you know, let's turn this responsibility over to them. And so the church, I want to put it this way, God calls people to different ministries, doesn't He? He doesn't call us all to the same thing. He doesn't expect us all to do the exact same thing. He's created us differently, and God doesn't make junk, right? He creates us unique and individual and gifts us in order to do different things. The body is made up of different parts. It'd be a pretty boring world if we were all cut out of the same cookie cutter, but no. So I want to challenge you this morning, if you haven't done this, I mean, if you're involved in something and you're loving it and feeling that God is using you there, then keep doing it. But if you're not involved, or you are and you're miserable, maybe you should pause and just prayerfully ask the question, I wonder what God has called me to do. God, what have you called me to do in your kingdom? What is it that I can do to use the gifts that you have given me, the abilities you've given me to advance your kingdom? And so we need to understand God calls people to different ministries. Some of those will be pastoral. Some of those will be social. Some of those will be very public. Some of those will be very behind the scenes. Some of those will be one-on-one. Some of those will be in large groups. And so it just, you know, I have to ask the question again, what's more important of those? Well, neither. They're all important. God has called us all to do different things, and so we need to do what we're able, do what God has called us to advance His kingdom. Now, we also know that many hands make work light, right? So it's not about having one or two people or a few people, but many hands make work light. That being said, 2015, this was a problem a few thousand years ago. I don't think things have changed much, have they? I mean, we still find ourselves in these types of situations now today. And you know, sometimes it is the fault of the preacher. Sometimes it is the fault of the people. And I'm just going to say this morning, I'm growing and learning and trying to mature very hard. But I still make mistakes and I still, you know, get myself doing things that I ought not be doing and trying to have my hand in too many things. I am grateful for gracious people and helpful people who recognize that and also jump in and are a part of things. It is encouraging to me. But sometimes it's the minister and, you know, he wants his hand in too many things. And sometimes it's the people saying, hey, we hired you to do this, so be about doing it, right? That's sometimes the idea. Well, there's a danger with both of them. There's a danger in a controlling minister or leader who wants to make all the decisions or be involved in everything. And there's a danger in a congregation, in a church body that expects that the minister do everything. But in this case, we have people something that they've not been called to do. And it happens. Well, what I'm encouraged by is when they figure it out, when the solution is found and they implement the solution, we get to our fourth point this morning, we see a result. We see what God does in the church when people begin doing what they're supposed to be doing and each to their own part. We read in verse 7, what happens? The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. I do have to stop for a minute and say, I wonder if that verse would be in there if they hadn't done that. Let's say for a moment that, you know, these people come and complain, hey, you're not meeting our needs. And so the apostles drop what they're doing and they begin to wait on tables and deal with these food distribution issues. I wonder if that verse would still be there. So the word of God spread. I wonder. But that's not what happened, thankfully. We see that they put this principle in place, and Luke goes on to use some mathematical words here. I try and point out some significant words to you. And if you're on summer break, young people, I apologize. Or if you've been out of school for a long time, you know, I apologize. But there's some important words here I just want to mention. Three of them in a row. First of all, he says, the word of God spread. It actually means to augment or to grow. It's where we get our word auxiliary from. When you add things to it. The word of God spread. He also uses the word number here, the word arithmus, where we get our word arithmetic, to count, to total. And so God's not just adding, the word of God is not growing just by addition. He goes on and he uses another word. The word of God increased. It's where we get our word plethora. I want to take a time out. I heard the word plethora, not for the first time, but again, you know, that's a fun word. I'm going to start using the word plethora. And so I just want to encourage you this week, use the word plethora in your vocabulary just once. Just do it for me, okay? And when you just think about Acts chapter 6 and what God did here. Plethora. It's a unique word. It'll be fun. Plethora. Say it many times. But it means this. It increased not just by adding to, not just by addition, but by multiplication. I don't know if you see what's going on here, but the church just takes off. As people are released to do ministry, as people are in their places to do ministry, the church takes off. People are allowed to take care of different things, and the church just begins to soar, so to speak. We could go back a few chapters. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, and we see what? We see 3,000 people on the first day of the infant church. A short time later, we recognize 5,000 people are part of the church. We get to Acts chapter 6, and all of a sudden, it's like the church body has been turned loose to take the gospel message forward with people using their individual gifts and what God has called them to do. And it grows rapidly and abundantly. It also says that even a number of priests were added and became obedient, right? Sometimes we get the idea that, well, all the religious leaders were against them. And we do know that the high priest was very violently opposed to the church and to this movement. But please know this, if you didn't understand this already, at any given time, there were about 24 different shifts of priests. Not the high priest, but of priests. There could be about 8,000 priests on duty in Jerusalem at any given time. 10,000 priests in Jerusalem available. And it says that during this time, many of the priesthood came to Christ. It's interesting to me. Now again, I hope you don't mind that I've been kind of preaching to myself this morning about what the church ought to be like. And I struggle with this. I do. I have a vision. I want to see things a certain way. And I fall victim to that. I struggle with this. The demands of ministry can be overwhelming. Like many of you, I am a spouse. I am a parent. I'm involved in other things as well. And it is hard to find the time to balance everything and do what God has called me to do. But like many of you, I want to do what God has called me to do. Like many of you, I want to do what God has gifted me to do. And it's not going to be the same thing as each and every one of you. Sitting next to you is probably a person that their gifting is not going to be the same as yours. But God has called us each differently. God has gifted us each uniquely and differently in order to advance His kingdom. He doesn't want us doing something that we're not equipped to do, perhaps. There are times, hey, somebody's got to get it done, right? But there are other times when we can be much more efficient. God is calling us to use our talents and abilities for Him. And so some application points this morning. My list got longer and longer as I was kind of reading through this. And I've whittled it down to 8. So I'm going to breeze through these as quickly as I can. But that being said, first of all, I think this passage underlines for us the importance of both the ministry of the Word and the ministry of meeting people's needs. They're both important. Neither is ranked higher than the other. Which brings me to my second point. We shouldn't be assigning blame. Whose fault is it? Who didn't take care of this need? Why isn't this being met? We ought to put our hand to the plow. We ought to shoulder the boulder together, in fact. Ministry shouldn't be given rank or that sort of thing. Let's just get involved. The third thing, working together on solutions. And when we put our heads together, we can come up with some better ideas than any one of us could alone. Number four, putting the right people in the right place of ministry. Again, we talk about, well, we have the right people on the bus. We need to get the right people in the right seats on the bus. And you know, there's some good leadership principles there. But it's important. Let's get the right people in the right ministry. It's not just a matter of, hey, are you willing? Are you able? But are you gifted? Are you passionate about that? Number five, and I love this application. Don't feel like you need to be involved in every single ministry. I grew up at a church, a happy, healthy, growing church. But there was kind of this idea that if the doors are open, you better be there. If the doors were open on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Bible studies midweek and all that, and you know, a special event or things, you better be there. Friends, don't feel like you need to be involved in every ministry. The disclaimer on that is this. Don't use that as an excuse to not be involved in any ministry. Find a place to get plugged in, a place to serve, a place to be involved. Number six, when possible, let's place the right people that feel the burden in charge of the ministry. When possible, Again, perhaps their motives are wrong. Perhaps they are not united with the church. But when possible, let's put people who are passionate about a ministry in charge of that ministry. Number 7, I could say that we need to make sure people are good witnesses, both wise and spiritual. Kind of tags on to what I just said about number 6. People need to be wise and connected with God. They need to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Number 8, and the key of all of this is service should be done by many, not by one. Service is not by one, but by many. And I do. I'm curious. I wonder, what would happen to our church? I mean, we are growing. Thanks, believe it or not, this morning's a bit of an anomaly. But we are growing. I hope you recognize that when you've been here on other weeks. But I wonder what would happen to our church as each one, many of you are already involved, but many of you are not. I wonder what would happen if each one embraced a role here at the church, here a part of this body to help move things forward. What it would be like if each one of us did our part? What would happen if rather than overloading a few, we actually said, we're going to take up the cause. We are going to group together. We're going to tackle this together as a church body moving forward. What would things be like if we got excited that my faith in Jesus Christ moves me to act? What would things be like? I can tell you this, if it follows what happened in Acts chapter 6, the church is going to soar. As we release people to do ministry, as people become excited about being involved in things, the church will soar. That's what happened there. It could happen again today. Let's pray together today.